Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Romans 11, 7 through 24, if you please follow along. Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive root, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in? That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? May God bless this reading from this portion of his holy and inspired word.
I hope that you will look in your bulletin and will find a sheet there that has at the top of it foreigners and family, and has the an adapted version of what you just heard Fred read so beautifully for us from Romans 11:5 through 24. I include a couple of verses before where he started and so forth, and some other texts as well. It's great to be here today on Marathon Sunday with all of the blockages and the people we're going to be coming through Central Park and all of that very shortly, actually, not very, very long from now. It's also great to have some of our men back from the men's retreat last week, which is just a really great time and full of all that good pork and all of that stuff that they cooked, but also full of a lot of really wonderful things that were shared at the retreat. It was great to have Paul leading us in worship with the praise team, taking Larry's place. Larry is down in Nashville at the Zoe conference for worship, and with Cynthia, and so that's it's always a great time for them and developing music, developing all kinds of understandings of the theology of worship and all of that. Are you guys about ready for the election season to be over? It started, what, was it 10 years ago? Is that when it started? I think it was something like that. Just want to say, be sure to vote on Tuesday. Be sure to vote, everybody. Make sure that you use your vote and pray before you go. So we're looking at this text. We're actually in the midst of looking at the whole series of texts in Romans 9 to 11. On Marathon Sunday, we actually should be preaching on Hebrews 12, you know, about the great cloud of witnesses and running the race that's set before you and putting off the sin that besets you and so forth so that you can run with all the witnesses around you and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But actually, that is what we're talking about in a certain sense in this text. We're looking at Romans 9 through 11. This central section of Romans is part of a much longer study of the whole book of Romans. And we're in this section in which Paul is talking about, he's talking about how the community in Rome concretely is working. He's writing to Rome, even though he hasn't ever been to Rome himself before, but he knows a lot of people there, so we'll find out when we get to the 16th chapter. You can actually look ahead, it's all right. And he has lots of people there that he knows and mentions by name and that he's worked with and all of that. But in this particular section, beginning in chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 9, he starts talking about his grief over his fellow Jews, having grown up as a Pharisee, as an intensely Jewish family in the town of Tarsus in Cilicia, which is part of the Gentile world, as a Jew among Gentiles. And then he evidently went to Jerusalem to study and to become a rabbi and all of that, and was intensely opposed to the whole message of Jesus until finally he got confronted by Jesus. Thought that whatever Jesus was, he could not possibly be the Messiah of God. You just couldn't have a defeated by the Romans, powerless, crucified Messiah. It's just not possible. Until he learned that it was, because God spoke to him in a way that it could only be God, and God said, "I am Jesus, whom you were persecuting." And so this set Paul onto a new course. God, he had been called, but this guy who was intensely and focusedly Jewish in his whole outlook was called to be an apostle to Gentiles, as he talks about in our text today. And so he begins working on what that means. And he begins, as we've talked about many times, this process that we see manifested when we watch him in the book of Acts and read about his work through his letters, in these cities of the Greco-Roman world, in the Roman Empire, but mostly in areas where Greek is the primary language that's spoken. And he's writing a letter to Rome in Greek. So the Greek is something that goes all over the place. And trying to understand it, and especially trying to understand his own, not especially, but also trying to understand his own life and the life of those like him who are Jews, who's grown up with this story, the heritage of Abraham, the whole heritage of the Torah, of the law, of the temple, and all of that, of the expectation of the Messiah, the hope of the resurrection, all of these things. And now as he goes into these cities, he finds that he, as he goes to the synagogue, there will be some who certainly are won over and become sort of the core of a community. But actually, as time passes, usually there comes up some sort of conflict and the majority of the Jewish community in that Greek city will break away from him and refuse to listen anymore. And from that point on, usually it's mostly non-Jews, mostly what, you know, that term, Gentiles. It's literally in Greek the word the nations start coming in. That whole language is the kind of division that Jews, the way they looked at the world, there were the Jews, and then there were the everybody else, the goyim, the nations, the Gentiles, and so forth. If you were a Greek, it was different. There were the Greeks, and then there were what? The barbarians. The Barbaroi, the people that talked in strange ways, all out there. If you were Roman, there were the Romans and those wishy-washy Greeks, and then there were, who had culture and so forth, but you were the culture, the power, the law that brought peace to the world, and you had to bring that culture and law to the rest of the world. If you were an Egyptian, you had this ancient culture, and then you saw all the mess that things were in now with the Romans and the Greeks and all of them upstarts from the point of view of an ancient culture. If you were, you can fill in almost any culture there, any grouping, any nation. They saw themselves as the center of the world, with other groups as having some deficit, some outsider status all over the world. And that was the situation. But Paul would go into these cities, as we've talked about before, and start telling people about Jesus. As we've said so many times, in cities where the name Jesus had never, ever been heard before he walked through the city limits, as it were. And by the time he leaves, there's a community there that is living their lives out of this story, that have broken away from their worship of Zeus and the great mother or Dionysus or all the other gods, Isis and Osiris. And they have come to see themselves no longer as Greeks or as Romans with all that cultural history, but as children of Abraham? Really? As people who are defined by the story that came to its focus in Jesus. And that's what had happened in Rome too. Even though Paul was not the one who started the community. Now, when you read the text that we had today, and Fred read it just so beautifully, but reading it beautifully lets you know this is a weird text. I mean, how many of you were involved in grafting olive trees? You know, maybe you know about grafting olive trees. I hope you do, because we're going to talk a little bit about it today. The idea that I glorify my ministry in order to make Israel jealous. Whoo! That's a little strange. And just a lot of stuff in there is kind of strange. And I want us to think about what Paul is doing as he's reflecting on these things. Because what's happened, evidently, we see here in this text, where Paul says, I'm going to talk to you Gentiles. And you Gentiles, some of you are going to say, this is in verse 19. You can look on your sheet there. Branches were broken off so that I myself might be grafted in. It's a very emphatic I there. I go. That I myself might be grafted in. These branches, these Jews were broken off the tree. God has rejected them so that he could take me in. And so something is happening in this community in Rome. And that Paul is wanting to deal with that. He's dealing also with his own deep feelings about this. He's dealing most especially, though, as we've seen all the way along, with trying to understand the scriptures, to go back and to reread the scriptures all the way through. And you find these markers, all these quotations, little quotations that kind of mark the serious passages you need to go and look at if you're going to understand what this is all about. So Paul is trying to help the community in Rome. As it builds this community, there are certain basic principles that they have to follow, but there are also these very real problems. And one of the problems was this problem of Gentiles thinking, ah, those Jews, God got rid of them so that I could be here. Why do we need to deal with them? Now, how could that come about? The way that one people understand how this happened has to do with something, and we've talked about this some, that we know of from the book of Acts and also from external historical literature, namely that the Jews had been run out of Rome, kicked out of Rome, we might say, expelled from Rome by Claudius. Now, the church had probably been in Rome for a long time by the time this happens. In fact, if you go back to Acts, the second chapter, you find this reference in Acts 2, verse 10. I mention it there in the notes, that to visitors from Rome and proselytes among the people that were spoken to on the day of Pentecost. And those visitors from Rome and proselytes, probably some of them were converted, came to be believers in Jesus. Were baptized among those 3,000 or maybe the next 2,000 that were baptized, as Luke tells about it in the book of Acts. And eventually they went back home. Some of them did. And probably the church goes all the way back right to the very, very beginning, maybe the year 30, 31, something like that. It goes a long ways back. That's about 25, 26 years before this letter is being written by Paul. He's writing it probably from Corinth in around 56 or something like that. And so there was this community of Jews that had been in Rome for a long time. A lot of them got there. Some of them got there just by being traders and going there, and you know, business would take them there and all kinds of things. Travel. Rome's the capital of the empire. It's a nice place to go to. Fantastic place to see and all of those kinds of things, even though it was a mess, as dirty as it could be. Had not quite been taken on its glory of later times of the Antonine period. But a lot of them got there as slaves, or at least their grandparents did. When Pompey came through Israel and conquered it back in 63 BC, about 100 years before the time of our letter, a little bit more than that. And he defiled the temple and took hundreds of captives, thousands of captives actually, back to Rome, sold them on the market, made up money to pay for the expedition, so to speak. And so a lot of Jews were slaves in Rome. And then they had children, and they had children. And they were never citizens. They were from that slave class. In fact, in the book of Acts, we find a reference to in Jerusalem to a synagogue of the freedmen. And the word is in Latin, transliterated into Greek. So it's no doubt from people that were from Italy or from Rome that had come back. And so they had a kind of social status, most of them, that was not very high. They didn't have citizenship rights, as Paul himself did. And so when there comes up some turmoil, and Suetonius, one of the Roman historians, tells us about this in his Life of Claudius, over a man named Christus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S as it's spelled by Suetonius, but probably referring to what we would spell as C-H-R-I-S-T-U-S, Christus in Latin, over the Christ in Rome. Claudius, the emperor, got fed up with it, and he decided to get rid of the problem, and he just expelled all the Jews from Rome. Two of those that we meet them in the New Testament, are Aquila and Priscilla in Rome in Acts 18, whom Paul meets, and he works with them, and they help in establishing the church in Ephesus and so forth. You remember the story. But those left behind in the church, as we've observed, that meant that church there, beginning in about the year 49, was entirely Gentile. And so it took on its own kind of line of development, its own way of looking at things. And how was it? Why did God allow that to happen? What was God's intention in having all the Jews kicked out of Rome? And what's going on with all of that? And now Claudius died, 54. And a lot of those Jews, many of them Jewish leaders, have come back to Rome. How do we deal with that? How's that going to play out? We were doing fine. God had broken off those branches so as to graft me in. And so Paul wants to deal with that. That's one of the topics in this long section of Romans that he's dealing with. His own feelings about all of this, about his mission and all of that, but also this situation of a community that faces a particular problem. Of the church being non-Jewish and then having those who had been kicked out come back. And they're not just, of course, Christians. The whole Jewish community comes back, or a lot of them do. But some of them, like Aquila and Priscilla and others, come back, and they're leaders in the church. They've been working with Paul. And how do they play all of that out? Paul was a Pharisee. That's a way of saying he was an intensely focused Jew. He describes himself as advancing beyond many of his own age because of his zeal for God. But he was called to be apostle to Gentiles. And he wants to help them deal with it, but not just by giving some practical advice. He's going to do that too. He'll get to some practical advice when you get over to chapters 14 and 15. But he wants to deal with it by helping them to understand the whole story that they're a part of, where they are, what it is that God is doing. He knows many of these that have come back, these Jews that have come back. He's going to greet them in Romans 16. But he's committed also to those non-Jews, those nations, because God has called him to that. And I included up at the top, the second side of your sheet there, Romans 1, 14 through 16. It's right there at the beginning of Romans as he describes what this letter is about. He says, I'm under obligation to the Greeks. Here we're looking at the world from the Greek point of view. And the barbarians. That would include the Jews. Both to the wise and the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Jews, Greeks, barbarians, Rome, all of it is there. Paul is thinking about that. How is it that this comes about, that God does this? Now, people in those days were familiar with the idea of ethnic groups. Obviously, I mean, the Roman Empire just had all kinds of them. And in any major city, you had little groupings within the city where the Egyptians would live, and you'd find a temple to Isis there or whatever, to one of the Egyptian gods. You could find a section where people, you know, really foreigners from Syria and eastern Syria came in, and they had their enclave there. And there would be a section for people from Africa, there, and especially Libya and the northern coast of Africa and all of that. And you'd find these ethnic groups divided up, and each community had its own rights and so forth. The Jews would have a section within that place. There were, and Germans, as the empire spread northward, coming down, some of them had very high status. I mean, all the Praetorian Guard around the emperor was made up of Germans primarily, and so forth. And Phoenicians, that with their ties to ancient Carthage and all of that, and even Ethiopians, and just all kinds of groups that were in these cities. There was a pattern that was known of ethnic groups within the cities, within the communities. And they often had to deal with the problems of those those ethnic identities, the battles that they would have, the riots that there would be. I mean, when you start reading about some of this stuff, it's really astonishing how often there were gangs, there were battles. There was very little police force in most of the cities here. But Christianity comes in and it doesn't fit into that. It doesn't fit. And as Paul writes his letter to the Romans, it's one of the main themes that he has running all the way through, right from that passage in Romans 1, 14 through 16, all the way through to the end, of how God has exploded those, all of those things, the ethnic identities, all the, we'll come back to that. He has and hasn't exploded those ethnic identities. He's exploded the cultural identities, the class identity, the gender identities, the wealth identities, the slave-free identities. There's something that happens in this gospel. There's a truth, there's a reality that it reveals that breaks those down, breaks them down as dividing barriers among people. And the way Paul argues it all the way through Romans is that there is a fundamental need that's common to every single human being. Every one of us lives with a broken life, with a sinful life, with sin that alienates us from life, from God, from the future. And we're all in need of new life, every single one of us. Those kinds of barriers, as you well know, I don't have to tell you, are things that didn't go away with the coming of Christianity. In fact, they were always there and pushing their way back into the church very early on. And the church always has found its difficulty in dealing with all of these diverse identities of people, right on down to our own time, of course. We're all very aware of all of the struggles that there still are according along all kinds of lines that divide us as a congregation. And one of the classes that's going on now, a wonderful discussion group that's I think has like 3 or 4 more weeks to go, is dealing with especially with the issue of racism, using the book Trouble I've Seen, written by Drew Hart. And it's a book I would recommend for anybody to read. But these kinds of things, the struggle for this and how to understand it, how to deal with it, not just as a societal problem and all of that. Rome was basically turned a blind eye to all of these things until they exploded in various places. And then they came in with the army and dealt with it. But Paul is working with a community that actually has as its heart dealing with those things, has as its heart a story of grace, this thing that God has done that breaks down these things, this troublesome thing of grace that doesn't just leave me to be myself and to hate the people I want to hate and to separate myself and to be with birds of a feather flying together, but puts me into a body with all kinds of other people. Slaves! Scythians! Egyptians! Romans! They're so crass. With all kinds of other people. And creates a new humanity. So that the life that is the solution to the fundamental problem of humanity that everybody shares doesn't come as Jews wanted to believe, as Paul himself had believed, with ethnic identity, with identity as the people of God, as the seed of Abraham, marked out by certain practices, certain works that were defined by the law that we needed to do. But rather, that story is exploded by God's grace into a story that takes in everybody, because this grace is embodied in Jesus. Now Jesus, as we've talked about before, Jesus is a very specific man in a specific time, doesn't have much power, doesn't have any distinctions that we can know about, but he is a man in a particular time, in a very specific location. He's a Jew with a certain heritage. He's son of David. He is seen as a teacher of the scriptures. But more than that, as they learn about who he is, he's the anointed one who embodies Israel. He takes the identity of Israel, that promised one, that Messiah that they had been looking for. But as Paul argues in Romans, he's more than that. He not only embodies Israel as Israel's Messiah, he's the Adam, the new Adam. He embodies all people. He's the one who takes in the whole human race. And not only that, when you learn his story, what happens in him, how this grace is embodied, it comes out in life from the dead. Resurrection life. Life that is unconquerable. The defeat of death itself. And the way that works is by him giving to us little human beings, the very Spirit of God. So that in you and me and our little places, God lives. He is God. This little man, I don't know whether he's little or tall, or short or tall, I have no idea. But he's a little man, one way or the other. Is all of those things. And as such, he breaks down all of the ways that we think about the world. Israel had been called to be a light to the nations, but they mostly saw that, at least as Paul's thought of it, they mostly saw that as being kind of like in Tarsus, being a little community of light in the darkness of the Gentile world. Not as taking that light, including the whole world, illuminating the whole world. And what happens with Jesus is that Jesus shows that God wants to include, not just wants, God does what is necessary. God does the miracle to include all people. At the beginning of our service, we read from Ephesians 2, 17 to 22. You may want to look back at that. I included at the top of your second side of your sheet the verses right before that from Ephesians. But now in Messiah Jesus, you, that is you, you Gentiles, you non-Jews, who once were far off have been brought near in the blood of the Messiah. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, broken down the dividing wall, the hostility in his flesh, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might in himself create the two into one new human being, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, killing the hostility. And then it goes on with the text that we read at the beginning. And so you are no longer foreigners, no longer strangers, fellow citizens with God's people, members of the household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Messiah Jesus, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. And so Paul, as he's looking at this, wants them to understand this astonishing process that God has done, to not just to recommend that we all get along, but to create a new reality that brings us into a reality that's already there, in which we are already one. And the challenge is to live out that reality that is given to us. Now, Paul, as he thinks about his own people and thinks about the story of Israel, it's, you know, if you read very much in the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets and teaching the minor prophets right now, those prophets were hard to get along with. Man, they were challenging. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, because they were pointing to the brokenness of Israel. Israel, you could see the brokenness because Israel had been given the law, and it marked out how broken they as human beings were. And we watch the whole story. And actually, as Paul quotes these passages here at the beginning of our text today, he reaches all the way back to Deuteronomy. That means all the way back to Moses. And the story's been going ever since then, right there. It's that story of people that have it right in front of them but can't see it because they're human like all of us. Eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And then he throws in David from Psalm 69. And David says, their table, the table that marks the purity laws, the kosher laws, the tithing laws, all of these things, that itself becomes a stumbling block because it identifies an ethnic group that has particular deeds that they do, particular practices, as the one true people of God, and keeps them from seeing what God is doing on this larger scale. And so Paul says, when God calls me to be an apostle to the Gentiles, part of what's happening is that what God had talked about all the way back there in Deuteronomy is what's happening. And he already quoted from Deuteronomy down to the bottom of the front side of your sheet there. I put in Deuteronomy 32:21. He alludes to that here in verse 14 and... in verse 14, but before that, in verse 11, he quotes from Deuteronomy 32, that he's to provoke to jealousy the people of God over a non-nation. And that seems a really strange thing, and I doubt Paul would have come up with it, except for the fact that that's what God said was going to happen. And as Paul looks at what's happening, he hopes that that's exactly what is happening. These Gentiles are coming in and they're experiencing this new community that can include everything. And they welcome in everyone, welcome in all the Jews as well into this new experience that is no longer defined by the table fellowship and all of that, but is open to the world. Come in. This is great. Why are you standing outside of it? Why don't you experience? He speaks of the Jews as my flesh in verse 14. I want to make my flesh. It usually gets translated as my fellow Jews or something like that. But literally what he says is my flesh. I want to make my flesh jealous. I'm involved in this. And the word jealous, it's a word that has the idea of jealousy, but it also has the idea of zeal. He talked about them having zeal, but not according to knowledge. He wants them to be stirred up by what God has done and is doing. So that this grace comes into their lives. But now as Paul looks at the situation in Rome, there's danger that the Gentiles there are going to do just exactly what the great problem was that Israel had, but just flip it over. Because they're going to start excluding the Jews as the Jews had excluded the Gentiles. And Paul, that's where Paul brings in this grace, this grace that lets the Jews be Jews, lets the Gentiles, whatever their identity, be themselves, but breaks down the barrier, makes them one as such in a new reality. So Paul says, well, we don't have time to talk much. You'll be glad to hear about grafting. But Paul wants to kind of put those Gentiles that he serves in their place a little bit. Grafting is something that you do when you take a cultivated, in this case, olive branch that will bear really nice fruit, big olives. And you put it into a really strong, wild olive tree so that the strong, wild olive tree that can really survive well gives its nourishment to those branches that will bear really good olives. And what he says is God's done just the opposite. Yeah, you got grafted in, but you're the wild olive branches. You don't know anything about the scriptures. You're just learning about it. You bear inedible olives. But God has grafted you into this great story, into this great narrative of what he's done. And you, Romans, descendants of Odysseus and Aeneas, you are being nourished by all that God has done through his people now. But don't let that blow your head up. You're still not bearing very good. You're still a wild olive branch that bears inedible olives. And you're there by grace. You're there brought in by this grace that wants everybody in. Everybody. Whether you know anything or not, if you know Jesus, you can trust in him. And he'll begin the process of remaking you. But it's a remaking process. You're going to change the way you think by your faith. You're going to change the way you act by seeing his love. It's going to be a transformative process. It's not that you're so good that, you know, because you're who you are, God wants you rather than them. Don't be blown up. Be scared. That's what Paul says. Be afraid. Fear. Note the kindness and the severity of God. Yes, God has done the miracle of allowing even an old Gentile like me into the nourishing story of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Jesus. But it's not because of who I am. It's by that astonishing grace that wants all of us into this and helps us to be transformed by that. And so Paul says, that's what is going on. And it's an ongoing story. It's not one that's come to an end. And we're 2,000 years down the line on that story. But who knows how much longer it's going to go, maybe a long, long, long time from our point of view. God is working and transforming and showing his troublesome grace. We just as soon be our old selves rather than transformed people. Paul says this community is the place of transformation, of bringing together all peoples in God's grace. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Father, we do thank you for the challenge of what you do in our lives. We don't understand it sometimes. And to tell you the truth, sometimes we don't like it. We're comfortable with our fears, with our sin, with our brokenness. But you come in this astonishing one, Jesus, and you show us this new life. And you don't just show it to us, you create it right in front of us, in us, among us. You bring us together. Help us, Heavenly Father, to see each other in Jesus Christ. To realize that we can be who we are, that you love who we are. You've created us that way. But that all the barriers between us and others are broken down. And we are called to love and to be fair and to be just and to be servants to each other. And to live this life of love toward one another and toward the world all around us. That every person that we meet is one that God wants in this reality, in this life that he has created. And he wants us to live so beautifully that others are moved to jealousy of it. And to zeal toward it, to want that life. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we may rejoice in what you have done and see the power of transformation in our own lives that you give to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much for sharing in this time. As we close, would you stand? I want to read some of the words that we shared at the beginning of our service that go along with this. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Messiah Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, and in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.